I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and once again a warm welcome to those, especially to those who are here for the first time, and of course a warm welcome to those who have been with us and who are on travel and you are back with us. Thank God that we can come once again to worship Him and to receive His Word. In our study of the book of Romans so far, we have looked at the first seven verses, where we learn of Paul's salutation to the Christians in Rome, and also in those seven verses we were given a overview or a summary of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then moving on to verses 8 to 13, we consider the faith of the Roman Christians, which the Apostle Paul highly commended. We also, from those verses, know of Paul's desire to go to Rome to preach the gospel, both to the learned and the unlearned. Now for our third study of this book, let us focus on the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And our focus will be on verses 16 and 17 for this morning. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open and look at verses 16. And first of all, we begin by considering Paul's unashamed declaration of the gospel. Verse 16a. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed for the gospel of Christ." The word "for" in the beginning of verse 16 marks the continuation of what Paul has been discussing in the preceding verses. This declaration in verse 16 is the reason why Paul said he was ready to preach the gospel even at Rome, for he considered himself a debtor to the gospel of Christ. Not that he is able to repay God for such salvation he himself experienced and received. None of us is able to repay God for this gospel debt, isn't it? Though the wise of the world consider this gospel to be foolishness, as what we see in 1 Corinthians 12, or rather 1 Corinthians 1:23, and though others, many others, may despise the gospel, and many others who reject the gospel, yet we see here the Apostle Paul was ready to preach the gospel to the wise and the unwise, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this declaration marks Paul's willingness and his courage to identify himself not only with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to identify himself and to associate himself with the author of the gospel, who is none other than his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is willing to identify himself both with the gospel of Christ and with Christ Himself. To the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ meant much more than being identified with it. To the Apostle Paul, we can rightly conclude that Paul was very proud of the gospel, you may say, and he counted his greatest privilege and honor to be chosen, to be called, to be sent to preach the good news of salvation to others. Such was Paul's intense love for the Lord Jesus. And we just sang the hymn just now, isn't it? And how much do we really love the Lord Jesus? But here we see from in the Apostle Paul his intimate an intense love for the Lord Jesus and for His gospel. And he was so stirred or so moved or so touched by the love of Christ that he made such a bold declaration. To go to Rome to preach the gospel, knowing that there will be opposition, there will be danger to his own life to preach the gospel in Rome. There will be resistance to this good news, and yet you see here the Apostle Paul declare, and not just in words, we know later on that he really did go to preach the gospel wherever the Lord sent him. And we read this, of all this opposition and the resistance that the Apostle Paul met with in the book of in many of his epistles and also in the book of Acts. Now we must ask, what moved Paul the Apostle to make such a bold declaration? I submit to you, first of all, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he had personally experienced the power of the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit in his own life. The power of the gospel that he experienced through the work of the Holy Spirit not only convicted him, but transformed his life so profoundly. And I think this is the main reason why he declares that he's willing boldly to go to Rome to preach the gospel. You see, brethren and friends, you must first be truly convicted or convinced, isn't it, before you can honestly and sincerely promote it. It's just like a salesperson. If the salesperson is honest and true to himself, he first of all, or she must first of all, be very convicted or convinced the goodness or the value of that product before he or she can honestly, from his heart or her heart, promote that product, isn't it? If not, that person must be a liar, just out there to make money, isn't it? And so it is the same for us. You and I must be moved and touched and so convinced, or so convicted, I must say, that you are willing and you know deep down in your heart that this is true. And it is with that spirit that you and I go out there to our neighbors, to our friends, to our colleagues and to our classmates to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must first be convicted of it, just like the Apostle Paul. Then, only then, from your heart, with all honesty and sincerity, to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Apostle Paul, the good news of salvation meant so much to him that he was willing not only to identify himself with the gospel, not only to associate with his suffering Savior, he was willing to forsake all. And we know of this, where have we not read in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That is the heart of one who is so convicted by the power of the gospel, so convinced, so moved, so touched by the love of Jesus, that he counted all that he has gained, all his fame and all his glory as a Pharisee, as dung. Nothing compared to the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord. And so now a word to the Christians. Do you and I hold the gospel of Christ with the highest regard? Do we treat the Word of God, the Bible, lightly and consider it just another way to heaven? Do you know there are many professing Christians and even theological professors in seminary who undermine the gospel, who undermine the Bible by what? By their unbelief, by their very critical spirit of the Word of God. And they have even gone so far as to what? To deny the inerrancy and infallibility and the sufficient and authority of Scripture. Friends, this is how far down we have trodden underfoot the Bible. We may not, like all these seminary professors or Christians or professing Christians who take the Word of God lightly in such a way or undermine Scripture. But if we are honest with ourselves, we who are so blessed with so many copies of the Bible, isn't it? I'm sure many of us here in your house, in your room, you do not have only one copy of the Bible, you have perhaps two or three other copies. But if we are honest with ourselves, do we really love the Word of God so much? How often we see our Bibles on the shelf gathering dust, isn't it? And we only take it out because, well, Sunday is coming, I have no choice. If I don't come in the church with the Bible, the pastor or the preacher may look at me and say why, or ask me. And so many of us, we regard the Bible very lightly. Do we have the intense love for our Savior and for His Word that we strive by God's help to make every effort, to make sacrifices, to read the Word of God daily? Do we do that? Are we willing to make sacrifices? Less watching of the Premier League, perhaps, for the guys, or even the girls, I don't know. Less time on the tube, or I mean the TV. Less time on the chat and Facebook and what have you. Perhaps just sacrifice 15 minutes more. Is it too much of an asking to read the Bible? Just 15 minutes more. Less. 15 minutes less on your Facebook. 15 minutes less perhaps on your Twitter and what have you right now on the internet. That you spend your time scrolling and going pages after pages looking at all this nonsense which does not edify you at all, or perhaps it helps you a little bit. You see, brethren, though not many of us Christians are called to die for the cause of the gospel, but do we at least be willing to take some risks and make some sacrifices to share the gospel with others, even if we know that there will be opposition? Do we dare to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary? And oftentimes, including myself, we just pay lip service, isn't it? That we love the Lord Jesus, that we love our Bible, that we call ourselves Bible Presbyterian. But we have truly no interest at all in the Word of God. We are more interested in our own interests, in our own hobbies, in our own pastime and leisures and every other thing that takes up all our time, isn't it? If we have never been ashamed of the gospel, and this is the probable reason, if we have never been ashamed of the gospel as suggested by the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones of this country in his commentary on verse 16, I quote to you, it is this: the reason, if we have never been ashamed of the gospel, he says this, it is not that you are an exceptionally good Christian, but rather that your understanding of the Christian message has never been clear. Unquote. For us, the Christians in this day and age, especially in countries in countries like this, where there is still gospel liberty, I think the question is not whether we are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Perhaps we can give ourselves a pat on the back that, yeah, we are not ashamed. I'm willing to go out to share the gospel. I'm not afraid to say grace and give thanks for my food in front of my non-Christian friends and colleagues. But this, we may not be ashamed to declare the gospel or to share the gospel of Christ. But rather this, I think we are ashamed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ more often than not, isn't it? We are ashamed to the gospel of Christ. Have you given a thought to it? So just to consider this point a little further, in what ways can we be ashamed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I suggest the following. We can be ashamed to the gospel of Christ by our fear. Fear of what? Fear of others will ridicule us, will reject us. Fear of peer pressure for the younger ones, perhaps. It might also be a fear that others will call us by all sorts of names when we identify ourselves with Christ and His gospel. It could also be a fear that you will be discriminated by your colleagues, by your bosses, by your classmates, by your neighbors, perhaps even ostracized from the community. The other way that we can be ashamed of the gospel of Christ is by our unchristlike behavior and conduct. We shame and dishonor the name of Christ and thus His gospel when we conduct ourselves in ways unbecoming of a Christian. In our speech, in our deeds, in our practices, at home, in the public, at our place of work, at our place of study. We bring disrepute to the name of Christ and His gospel by our bad Christian testimonies and by our participation or identifying ourselves with the ways of the world. For the Apostle Paul, the message of the gospel of Christ so powerfully convicted him that he was willing to risk all, to give up all, and even his life to know Christ and to make Him known. Is that the motto of our life, brothers and sisters in Christ? Should that not be the motto of our life? If we confess so boldly that we are Christian, that we love Christ, that we love His Word, should not that be the motto of our life, to know Christ and to make Him known? That I'm willing to sacrifice a little bit more, just a little bit more, perhaps 10 minutes more per day. Are we willing to expend a little bit more of our energy in knowing the truth of God, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? If that is really the desire of our hearts, we should pray about it, because we cannot deny the fact that we are weak, and oftentimes our hearts are drawn away by so many things around us, isn't it? And we need God's help through the Holy Spirit by prayer. Do we pray for one another for this? Let us move on. This brings us to the second point for our meditation of this text. Paul's reason for his shamelessness of the gospel. Verse 16b. Paul's reason for his shamelessness of the gospel. Paul's reason is this: for it is the power of God unto salvation. This reason Paul gives us has two assertions here. Firstly, the gospel is powerful. Secondly, the gospel is from God. Therefore, this reason lay before us that the gospel itself has no power of its own. It is a superstition for some to give veneration to this book. As if it has some mystical power. And so they will be very careful where and how they place their Bibles in their homes or wherever they carried it as demonstrated by some religious groups or cults. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful in that God works through the gospel, and God, by His Holy Spirit, makes the gospel effective to the readers to bring about a conviction and consequently a conversion. That's where the power comes from. It comes from God. It is God who, through His Holy Spirit, doing the work of conviction, that gives power to the gospel of Christ. Furthermore, it is powerful enough to accomplish God's purpose, which is to save sinners from sin and from eternal condemnation. It is powerful enough. It is sufficient. The other aspect is that the gospel alone is sufficient. Not only it is powerful, it is sufficient and far superior than any other ways to point sinners to salvation. You and I, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, fallen sinners, we need no other books. We do not need DIY for salvation. We do not need dummies for salvation, or any other teachings that point us to the way of salvation. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is more than sufficient, superior, powerful enough to fulfill that divine purpose that God has meant it to be. The gospel in and of itself cannot save. It is a dead message if the power of God does not go along with it. Just as Jesus' spoken word cannot heal if His power does not accompany His spoken word. Therefore, the gospel is powerful because it is the means by which God accomplishes salvation in those who are being saved. So Jesus alone, as revealed to us in the gospel, is the one who is able and can save us from sin and give us eternal life and spiritual blessedness. For the Bible says what? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. The gospel, therefore, ladies and gentlemen, is effective to everyone, without distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, wise and unwise, whoever you may be. However, take note of this. However, the Apostle Paul adds a qualification to his reason. Look at verse 16 again. Notice that he says this: for it is the power of God unto salvation. Full stop. Nope. To everyone that believeth. So the qualification here states it very clearly that the gospel of Christ, through the power of God, is effective to save those who believe, and only those who believe. Those who do not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are not saved. To believe in the gospel of Christ means by faith receive and open your heart to Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the gospel. It is not just a mental exercise in acceptance. It is more than that. The faith that Paul refers to would include a firm persuasion of the gospel truth. Not only a firm persuasion, but also a reliance or trust on the object of faith. In other words, faith involves the exercise of the mind and the heart in assenting to the truth of the thing believed. Therefore, it is wrong to say, as you may have heard, that the Christian faith is a blind faith. It is not a blind faith. Faith, as defined in the Bible, is based on knowledge, on truth, which is the Word of God. And as Charles Hodge put it this way, I quote, "Faith, as used in Scripture, is an intelligent perception, reception, and reliance on the truth as revealed in the gospel." I say it again. Faith, as used in the Scripture, is an intelligent perception, reception, and reliance on the truth as revealed in Scripture, in the gospel, unquote. This gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all its purity, with all its truthfulness, is what the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of, and it is available to all, although it was first revealed to the Jews, but now it is also made known to the Gentiles. In fact, right from the beginning, it is God's divine purpose that he has in mind to save the Gentiles. We see this very clearly, even during the Old Testament period, that it is God's will that salvation was not going to be limited to one nation. Look, for example, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and also Psalm 72, Psalm 87, Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. And also, Jesus himself further affirms God's plan to save the Gentiles in Matthew 8, verses 10 to 12, in Luke 14, verses 23, just to name a few verses to support this. Similarly, by divine direction, when the Jews refused to accept the gospel, the Apostle Paul proclaimed it to the Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 46 tells us. And Acts 18, verse 5 shows us that. And by divine inspiration, Paul teaches that the wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile has completely been broken down. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. And therefore, there is no longer any distinction as far as God's plan of salvation is concerned. Therefore, the gospel of Christ is also to the Greeks and also to those who will by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel door right now is open wide for those who will believe. The gospel became the power of God for salvation to every true believer. We who are Gentile Christians, we who are not Jews, but we are Gentile Christians, we can do nothing else, isn't it? But to bow down in humble worship and praise and thank God that this good news of salvation is right now open to us. And by the grace and mercy of the Lord, we are privileged and honored to be recipient of this life-giving and life-transforming gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, have many things to give thanks to God for. That we are not excluded from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that those of us who are truly united to the Lord Jesus through the seal of the Holy Spirit may know afresh this morning of the power of the gospel that worketh in you, and that we will be compelled and moved, stirred up by such a power, by the love of Christ, to uphold the Bible, to uphold this gospel with the highest esteem, And not only that, but that we will, by the help of the Holy Spirit, live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as a manifestation of the power of God in our daily lives. That should be our prayer. We come now to the third part of our meditation, the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God revealed. Verse 16c. Or should I say, no, sorry. Verse 17 is the second reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Righteousness, in a broad sense, refers to a state or a condition that is acceptable to God. It concerns the way in which fallen sinners may attain a state of approval from God. We are not right with God in ourselves. This is what the doctrine of the original sin is all about. We are at enmity with God. We are in fact in rebellion against God, and therefore we cannot have a right standing before God. On the contrary, we are judged by God for our sin against Him in disobedience to His law and in our unbelief. This is what all sinners deserve. In the context of our passage, the Apostle Paul is referring to a righteousness which is by faith, meaning it can only be obtained by faith. And it is a righteousness from God. So do not get it all wrong. Do not mix up. This righteousness that Paul refers to is by faith, and it can only be attained by faith, and it is a righteousness from God alone. Therefore, in the narrow sense of the word, righteousness here means justice or virtue of which God is the author, and it is a gift from God Himself. So where do we see the righteousness of God? How do we know the righteousness of God? Answer, the gospel revealed to us God's righteousness. But we are also told the gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 1 verses 2 to 3, which we have already studied. So by extrapolation here, it is correct to add that the righteousness of God is also the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since Paul says in Romans chapter 3 verses 22 that righteousness is by faith of Jesus Christ. Or to put it in another way for our easy understanding, righteousness comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can rightly and safely conclude that the righteousness of God is also the very righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, herein is the key to salvation. There is no other way. Verse 16 nailed down for us this liberating truth that the gospel of Christ reveals a righteousness which God gives and which only He can give. It is not any righteousness. It is not the righteousness of man. It is the righteousness of God. Or you can say it is a righteousness from God. From verse 17, we can safely conclude that no man, no one in himself is righteous in the sight of God. And Paul affirms this teaching in Romans chapter 3 verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 3 verses 10 to 12, I read, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And of course, Paul is quoting from the Psalms. It is clear, therefore, that no man can of himself produce a righteousness that is acceptable to God. Man cannot obtain this righteousness through good works. So, my friends, do not be deceived. Don't waste your time. I know that there are many people who are very zealous in doing good works, thinking that they can obtain salvation through their good and charitable work. Good and charitable work in and of itself is good, but it is not good enough in the sight of God. It is not good enough for God to give you that righteousness. And yet we know that this kind of righteousness, the righteousness of God, is absolutely necessary for our justification and salvation. And so thanks be to God that in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed to us, a righteousness which is of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is the giver of this righteousness by free grace, which He imputes or credits to the sinner who by faith believes in Him. And that is why the Apostle Paul adds here that this righteousness, and he confirms this by a reference to Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. He confirms this by what? He confirms this righteousness is obtained by faith when he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have received the righteousness of God or from God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the channel by which sinners receive Christ's righteousness. I repeat again, faith is the channel by which sinners receive Christ's righteousness. What then is faith, you may ask? Faith is not work. It is believing God. It is taking God at His word. It is coming before God to receive the righteousness of Christ that God freely offers. However, we must not forget that faith consists of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of what God has done for us in Christ as revealed to us in the Bible. This is not any other knowledge, but it is the knowledge of the gospel. In addition to knowledge, faith is a heartfelt response to the gospel. It's not just the mind assenting. It is more than that. It is a heartfelt response to the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, unless our hearts are touched and moved by the love of God for us in saving us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, we do not understand the gospel at all. And as I said, at best, we are just paying lip service that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives does not show it. Very simple. Just ask yourself each day, how much time do you spend in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? That will show and prove how much you love the Lord Jesus. This is in direct proportion to it. Let's face it. Those of us who like to watch Premier League, it's a very simple, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to analyze that. Why do you love to do certain things? Why do two persons, a man and a female, a young lady and a young man, willing to spend so much time on the telephone or Facebook or what have you, to communicate to each other non-stop. In my time is, you know, you put your handphone there, hi, you know, or like that. And if you're tired, maybe put on the speakerphone. Yeah, you hear me? Are you there? You know? Why? It is love. Simple as that. It is love, right? You love fishing. I love fishing. I learned it in Canada. But I better be careful. And that's why I'm willing to wake up at 4 a.m. to go fishing. Because I love fishing. Why do I want to wake up at 4 a.m. to go and do something else? Because of my interest in it, my love for it. Simple. And so it is the same for us, brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't say this as trying to rebuke you, but no, I'm just trying to bring out to all of us, including myself, let's be honest about it. How much do we really love the Lord Jesus and love His Word? Is it half of what the Apostle Paul loved? If we are really able to achieve half of it, I would say it's not bad. And therefore, thirdly, beside knowledge, beside a heartfelt response to the gospel, faith consists of what? Faith consists of commitment, my friends. Commitment to who? Commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes not merely a savior in some abstract sense. As I said before, and I repeat it again, many of us like and love the Lord Jesus to be our savior. But we do not love Him to be our Lord. We reject His Lordship. I want to go to heaven. Yes, I love it. But Lord, let me run my life. Don't tell me from your word what I should do and what I should not do. I will decide. My friends, you either have the whole of the Lord Jesus or you have none of Him. Or He has none of you either. He is not interested in a half-hearted Christian. You either love the Lord Jesus and by His help love Him more and more each day, or you don't love Him at all. And so, Jesus Christ, for a true believer, becomes not merely a savior in some abstract sense, but the Lord Jesus becomes my personal Savior and Lord. Like Thomas, a sinner saved by grace, confessed Jesus Christ to be, John 20 verse 28, my Lord and my God. That was the confession the doubting Thomas made to the Lord Jesus finally. In the middle of verse 17, the Apostle Paul added a somewhat difficult to understand statement. He says this, from faith to faith. I have difficulty understanding this, and so far by my study, I take it to mean that God imputes His righteousness to the sinner who receive it by faith, and it is faith alone from start to finish, and it is from start to finish that a sinner has a right standing before God. From the beginning to the end, it is faith, and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ that will save a sinner. For the Christians, we must therefore bear in mind that God is the author of righteousness. He alone by His sovereign grace imputes His righteousness upon those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world. The Christians, for those of us who are Christians, on our part is to exercise faith and to continue to exercise faith. And yet at the same time, we must recognize that even the faith that you and I exercise, it is a gift from God. You and I, fallen sinners, dead in sin and trespasses, can never produce faith in and of ourselves. It is a gift from God. How do we know it? Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9 tells us that even the faith that we have comes from God. It is a gift from God. So, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, let us not make any attempt on our part in obtaining righteousness, God's righteousness, by our good works. But rather, let us humbly recognize that from faith to faith, which is from start to finish, it is the righteousness of God. It is the work of God to impute or to credit to us His righteousness. It is by God's grace and through faith that the righteousness of God is credited to the undeserving sinners. And I'd like to end this sermon with the words of this hymn, which depicts to us, or which gives us a right understanding of one who understood what God's righteousness is. And the words of this hymn goes like this: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Augustus' top lady, in a similar way like Martin Luther, had a deep and profound experience of the righteousness of God that he penned the words of this meaningful hymn. Dear friends, when you have been convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and turn away from your own effort of obtaining righteousness, and instead, in a broken spirit and a contrite heart, by faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will declare to you that your sins have been forgiven in Christ, and He will credit to your account His perfect righteousness. And so may the Lord help us by faith receive Him. Let's come before the throne of grace in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we can only praise and thank Thee that Thou art such a God and such a loving Heavenly Father to us, Your children. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have given Yourself to us. You have loved us with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And You come to us and give Yourself completely to us in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and in the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You willingly took our place on the cross of Calvary, and You shed Your blood for us for the remission of our sins. We thank You for the comfort, the companionship of the Holy Spirit. Father, indeed, we praise Thee and bless Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, those of us who are united with You through the seal of Your Holy Spirit, we praise and thank Thee. Help us, Heavenly Father, in gratitude to Your love and mercy and Your saving grace upon us. Help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to live out the gospel in our daily lives, that Your name will be praised and highly exalted. And by our Christian testimony, You may use us to draw some to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.